greetings in Jesus' name this evening. I consider it to be a privilege to be here, and I thank God for those thoughts that he led Brother Duane to share. Have you ever analyzed what a group of people like this would be without a risen Christ? What would be the point of meeting? I realize we probably wouldn't meet, but there are many causes that we can give ourselves to, but I wonder if we really understand the importance of the cause of Christ sometimes. And so I appreciate those thoughts. It brings some clarity to to what we're really all about. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we are going to serve him, it is certainly our reasonable service. I felt led to share a message this evening from Acts chapter 20. You may turn in your Bibles there. And the message title I've chosen to take from verse 28, it's two words, Acts 20, verse 28, take heed. This is Paul speaking to people, and there must have been some church leaders in this group. I'm going to start reading. Let's start in verse 18. Acts chapter 20, verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, this is Paul speaking to the elders of the church, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, should I keep going? Thank you. Verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I'm going to stop reading there for right now. As I pondered this verse, it was one that came to me a while ago as I was preparing a devotional, and I just went back to this verse and looked over it. And it seemed to me that the Lord would have me share on a theme of taking heed. I realize that this message is probably geared toward ordained men and to the one who will be called tonight, but in another sense, all of us need to identify with this and to apply it to our lives no matter where we are. So what does Paul say here? He says to these people that they were to take heed unto themselves. And so I would like to look at three areas that we need to take heed to ourselves. The first one that comes to my mind is that we need to take heed to ourselves spiritually. Very first thing, I mean, obviously, if we're going to serve, we need to follow Christ. If we're going to take heed to ourselves and to the flock that the Holy Ghost has asked us to be overseers over, we need to have some spiritual life. Something needs to be within if we're going to feed. Trying to feed a flock, trying to to be a spiritual leader without first feeding our own souls would be a little bit like expecting our wives to make meals without ever going to the grocery store. It just doesn't work. There needs to be something that's coming in before we can put it back out. And so, of course, we do that by reading the Word. We spend much time reading, and we read other books, good books by good people. We take the time to pray, and we really pray. As I thought of this, are there other things that we need to be taking heed to? And I went through the scripture looking for this phrase, take heed, and I was amazed at what I found. And I would like to just take you there. And remember, this is under the heading of taking care of ourselves spiritually. The second thing that we need to take heed of, first of all, we need to take heed of feeding ourselves spiritually. The second thing we need to take heed of is found in verse 19. Notice what he says here, that he served the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me. I don't know what all the temptations were, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, there's a verse that reads like this, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." There's that take heed again. And so we need to take heed to ourselves of falling, especially as spiritual leaders, whether we find ourselves as bishops, ministers, deacons, fathers, mothers, whatever. There has to be that constant of taking heed of falling. The easiest thing to do in any temptation is to give in. Did you know that? It's the easiest thing to do, just give in. But we need to take heed that we do not. We need to take heed lest we fall. And I've also noticed that this verse is too true, that when we think we are doing well, it is the time to really take heed. The third area of taking heed to ourselves spiritually, I would say, is found in verse 30. He says that we are to take heed of ourselves because there's going to be men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And I found a verse in Hebrews that uses the term take heed, and it reads like this, Hebrews 3, verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, I realize some of these verses I may be taking out of context. The theme, of course, is the taking heed. But I believe that there must be in every one of our hearts the realization that we can fall into the trap of unbelief, that we begin to doubt what God can do. The context of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, had to do with whether or not God could take the children of Israel into the promised land. And they didn't believe that he could do that. When we are working with people, when we are dealing with souls, there are times we come up against things and we simply do not know how God can do things. And that is at those times that somehow we need to, and I need to remember this, that God is able to do anything he wants to do. Now, I realize people have choices. We all understand that. But if we are holding out on God, saying in our hearts, "God, I'm praying for this person, but I really seriously doubt that anything's going to change," or "I'm praying about this problem in my life, and I don't believe you can fix it, but I'm praying because it's what I'm supposed to do." I don't know. There's two sins that are so slippery that we can hardly grab a hold of them. One is pride, and the other one is unbelief. How do we really know if we believe? I'm not sure I can answer that question, but we need to take heed that we believe that God can work. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 talks about taking heed to something. And that verse reads like this, "And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." The context of that verse is the men that came to Jesus asking him to settle a dispute. And I have tied that into verses 33 through 35 in Acts chapter 20, if you're still there. Paul specifically mentions that, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." What is my point here? Covetousness is a sin. And I'm not so sure where ministers of the gospel struggle the most with covetousness, but it is something that Jesus specifically said we're to take heed of. Coveting is idolatry. It's believing that there is something out there that will answer a question in my life that I do not trust God to answer. So it can almost fall under the heading of unbelief, but it is separated here. The other thing that we must remember, one of the areas of sacrifice that those of us in the plain churches have to experience, is that we have to kind of give up some of our ideas about business and some of those dreams, and we watch our other friends and they go do things and they get into businesses that it doesn't matter if it takes 60 hours a week to get it off the ground, they just do it. I can't. And it's tempting sometimes just to look at that. God, why? You know, what is going on here? But when those thoughts begin to come in, I have discovered and I'm learning that it is never to my benefit or to the benefit of those I'm trying to help. It just destroys what we're trying to do, because we're looking at others and wishing we could have what they have. Verse 31 in Acts chapter 20. This is the fifth thing that we are to take heed of. He says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you day, night and day with tears. I want to get the point here of watching. And I want to tie that back into another place where Jesus said to take heed, and that is found in Luke chapter 21, verse 34. He says, in the context of impending judgment, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. And I want to warn us men to take heed of drunkenness, and this applies to all of us. Now, we all would probably pat ourselves on the back and say that we have never been drunk, literally drunk, with alcoholic beverages. I hope all of us can say that. However, there is a drunkenness that comes from the cares of this life that will intoxicate us against the reality of spiritual things. I don't know how else to say it. But why do you suppose there is such a rampage in this world for people chasing pleasure, the next big thing? Whether it's the latest Apple product, whether it's the latest pickup truck, whether it's the latest registered cow. There's just so many things that can take our attention from what is going to last forever. And that is us spiritually. Amen. Drunkenness, the difference between a sober man and a drunk man is that one has had too much and the other one hasn't. And there's a line there of things, cares of this life, partying, whatever. We need to take heed of drunkenness, surfeiting, whatever you want to call it there. Now that's spiritually. Another heading that I have under taking care of ourselves or taking heed to ourselves is physically. I realize that on this point I could probably be misunderstood, so please listen carefully. But God has made us very weak and very frail. And there is a certain amount of things that we must do to take care of ourselves physically, or we will not be effective in ministry. I realize that there's a sense in which saying this could almost sound like I'm promoting selfishness and excusing ourselves. And I want to also recognize that none of us are indispensable. What I mean by that is that if I get in my car and drive back south tomorrow morning, I could be killed. I have no idea what's going to happen. And the work will go on. I don't have to be Bishop at Darwin. Somebody else can do that. But if I'm doing things in my life that I know are physically harmful and thereby I ruin my health, am I responsible for that? I kind of think I am. And I think that God has given me a gift in my health that He expects me to be a good steward of. We, so many times, I believe we have succumbed to the world's way of thinking that we just run flat out and accomplish nothing that really matters. Now, I realize that the flip side to all of this is that we can be unwilling to not count our lives dear. So I want to try to hit that balance. But there's a couple of areas that I feel we need to be careful. One is in the area of just being busy. It could go under the heading possibly of drunkenness and cares of this life. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, the parable of the sower, Jesus is explaining what the sower's parable meant. And he said this, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." It tells me that there is a sort of fruit that can be brought forth from being choked, but it's not perfect fruit. It's not what God would really have us bring forth. And I'm afraid that with so much pressure in our lives that we physically simply can't take it. And then we do things that are not wise. And so we need to somehow manage that. And I don't even want to try to pretend like I have the answers. But I have an excerpt from a book that I read by Patrick Morley. I don't know what to do with all of what he says. But he made such a good point that I feel like I need to share this. This is what I'm talking about. The story was that he had a pretty big mortgage deal that was going through. And his lender called him with some significant changes to the mortgage deal and asked him to fax his answer within an hour. And this is what he says. "Improvements in telecommunications have resulted in our putting more pressure on each other, not less. The possibility of a speedy reply has only increased people's expectations. A few short years ago, you could take a couple of weeks to think over a major decision. Today, people expect you to think, ruminate, consider, decide, and fax them your wise answer in 5 minutes." You get what he's saying there? We need to somehow manage that a little bit. And as a ministerial team, I think that's something y'all need to work on. It's something that we've tried to do. At Darbin, we ask for time. If it's a big decision, you do not have to make a wise answer in 5 minutes. You have to have a little time to think and pray about things sometimes. And that's where pressure can really build up because, well, Americans have the right, if they have your cell phone number, to hear from you and get offended if you don't answer their phone call. Do you ever think about how we do that? Somehow we need to manage that so that physically we are not overdoing it. The other thing that kind of goes along with this, and let me just give a little disclaimer on this one too, but I enjoy coffee, but I am appalled at the amount of coffee that gets consumed, especially among Mennonite preachers. Can I say that? We preach moderation. The Bible calls it temperance. We must be moderate in our working, our sleeping, our eating, our drinking, our everything else. But I'm suggesting that we have fallen flat on our faces with this one. And sometimes it takes people outside of our circles to really expose it to us. But I'm going to call it drug abuse. Because the study of caffeine that I've done, it is considered a mind-altering drug. Now, I know it's diluted in coffee and all of that, but you can't tell me that you're still not getting some kind of buzz from the 6 or 8 cups of coffee a day. I think it's safe to share this, but I remember getting into a preacher's truck, pickup truck one time, and it was before I was ordained. And I noticed in the pocket on the door, he had a pack of chewing gum, and it said caffeine gum. Now, I have never been quite able to escape the idea that he was a drug addict. You have to chew it in your gum? We've got a problem there, and if we're going to take care of ourselves physically, we need to just watch. And that's one area that I'm going to be on a hobby horse just for a little bit, if I may. I just can't believe that the sleep-deprived, caffeine-energized decisions that we make are the best ones. Change your minister's meetings to the afternoon if you need to. Don't wait till midnight to make the decisions. Anyway, I realize that sleeping needs to be done in moderation too, but it does actually need to be done. All of that combined, I believe, leads us to another area where we need to take heed, and that is on our emotional state. Emotions are tricky, and I debated for a while whether I would even mention it. because I'm not sure how these things all tie together. I think that somehow our spiritual makeup, our physical makeup, and our emotional makeup are just linked together. And when one begins to suffer, usually others begin to suffer. And I don't know how to tie all of this together, but I would just like to say that when we are feeling depressed or angry or whatever, it is definitely time for a timeout, not another cup of coffee. It might be time for sleep. It might be time for a better diet. It might be time for just going away and meditating. And so our emotions need to be watched as well. This is all taking heed to ourselves. If we're going to be effective servants of God, not that we are so special, but because God has called us to do something, and if we shirk it, and if we don't take care of ourselves, it's not really fulfilling what God would have us do. I would like to move to the second main point, and that is taking heed to the flock. Tonight we are going to ordain a minister, Lord willing. And as a minister, there's a fair amount of preaching that is going to be done. You'll see that in verse 28, to feed the church of God. I already mentioned that we need to feed ourselves, but what about feeding the flock? If we think of feeding the flock spiritually, just as we would think of feeding physically, let us think about the analogy of eating food. We would never appreciate it if our wives or our mothers would fix the same food all the time, even if they varied it. I would really get tired of potatoes, even though you can fix potatoes baked or mashed or fried or whatever else you can do with them. But it's nice to have different food. Now, I realize that each one of us have different ways of preaching, and it's easy sometimes to think that if only I could preach like so-and-so, then I would be better off. But I will remind you that you need to be yourself, because everybody else is taken. So we can't do that. But I believe that we do need to somehow try to branch out a little bit. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is instructing Timothy on how to preach, I believe. Verse 2, he says, preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And he mentions three things: reprove, rebuke, exhort. And then he says how we're supposed to do it: with longsuffering and doctrine. And that word doctrine there would mean teaching, I believe, like a method of teaching. I believe the Greek word is didache or something like that. I think I have that right. Anyway, what does reprove mean? Well, reprove means something to the effect of convicting or refuting, or to correct by word, and sometimes even by deed. So we have the whole idea of correction under the word reprove. Rebuke means to tax with fault. In other words, you tell someone that they have done something wrong, and you rebuke them for that. It's a corrective measure. Exhorting then has the idea of earnest encouragement, compassion, corrective encouragement sometimes. Now, back to the styles. I want to just say this, that our preaching needs to have all three of these. Not every sermon necessarily, but it needs to be there. We don't need to get hung up on style, because I might reprove one way, Brother Steve reproves another way. Brother Dwayne rebukes a certain way, and Brother Harry rebukes a certain way. We all need to do it, but because we're individuals, it will come out differently, and we need to just be fine with that. Also, I want you to notice that you'll see the long-suffering. Sometimes we wish in ministry that the flock would get it the first time around, and I don't know if that ever happens. It might sometimes, but we need to have long-suffering. We need to be patient and to continue to preach. Sometimes it seems like the same old things, and we need to do it with a teaching. So we need to prepare different messages, different styles of messages, and we really need to watch our hobby horses. I'll try to let the caffeine thing alone from now on. Another thing that we need to do for the flock, taking heed of the flock, is a protection. If you'll go back to Acts chapter 20, verse 29, he says this: "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." This is a job that is scary. Hebrews calls it watching for the souls of men. And so this places a leader in a very precarious place, because he needs to be at a place where he can see danger and also protect from danger and not succumb to the danger. And that's a scary place to be. So when we think about protecting the flock that God has given us to protect, we must remember that we need to be the one out front. We need to be the one leading the way and asking God for direction each step of the way. Much more can be said on that, I suppose. We're going to move on. Verse 30 takes me to the next point, the next area that we need to take heed. We need to take heed to the doctrine. Now, you won't find "take heed to the doctrine" in this passage, but in verse 30, he says, "Also of yourselves shall men arise, speaking for perverse things to draw away disciples after them." All right, and if you'll go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, again, Paul instructing this pastor about his church leadership responsibilities. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 16 is where you'll get the "take heed to thyself," and then he mentions to the doctrine. And I want to just bring out something else here. "Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." There's the answer for protecting the flock, by the way, when we take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine and we preach it. But much could be said in relation to doctrine. I enjoyed studying and discussing doctrine. We must know what true doctrine is, and that's going to call for some study. I don't know that we need to study every false doctrine that comes along. But I think 1 Timothy chapter 4 gives us a fairly clear picture of what to look for in false doctrine. Go with me to verse 2. You will notice he's talking about people departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. First thing you'll notice is that they will speak lies and hypocrisy. When people become hypocritical, saying one thing, doing another, probably what they're teaching is not right. Verse 3, you will notice another mark of false doctrine, and that is it warps the design of the creation. When we get so far from God, and we can see this all around us. Now, I don't know that there's a law out there that says you can't marry, but there are laws out there saying that you can marry whatever you want. Is that forbidding to marry? I think it is. And then the whole thing of abstaining from meats. Okay, God created this thing, and you can go back to Genesis and find out what marriage is. You can find out what you're allowed to eat and what you're not allowed to eat. False doctrine will warp the design of creation. Verse 7, false doctrine is often superstitious. It does not give you any substance to work with. Rather, it takes some highly enlightened individual to explain it to you. And then you're still left wondering what it is. True doctrine, I'm becoming more and more convinced, is something that does produce some substance. You heard about that in the devotions yesterday, the whole faith thing that works out in our lives. True doctrine will create true practice, I firmly believe. Verses 8 and 10. I'm going to pull something out here. Verse 8 says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." Now, what was Paul refuting here? I don't know, but it sounds to me like he might have been refuting a doctrine that was teaching that you can have it all. I think I see a hint here of health and wealth doctrine. And what Paul is teaching us then in verse 10 is that we will both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. So I want to just show you another mark of false doctrine is that we can have it all. And that's American Christianity. all around us. And I'm afraid we have sucked in a little too much of that. We think we can have it all. We can have Jesus and we can have ourselves. False doctrine. Can't have it all. But as a minister of the gospel, doctrine, correct doctrine, must be one of your priorities. I'm not sure where it would come on the list, but it would have to be very, very close to the top. So we have here, as I see it, taking heed to ourselves, to the flock, and to the doctrine. And the areas that we need to take heed, it's not an option. And Christian life and ministry is not a recreation. It's a warfare. And that applies to everyone who enters in Christian service. It doesn't just apply to an ordained man. However, perhaps an ordained man sees it in its raw form more. I don't know. I don't know if that's true or not. But it is a warfare against deception and carnality. But I want to leave us with a promise. Go back to Acts chapter 20. We use this verse sometimes as a benediction. Verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I want to leave us with that promise that while this responsibility, while this service, while this taking heed can become hard, it is hard. But there we have God and the word of his grace, and that is really the answer. May God bless you all.